join the choir this morning as we sing 586. 586, down at the cross where my Savior died, I gave glory to His name. 586, let's sing it together. This morning. You glad you're saved?
Amen.
Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Pastor McDonald, come and open our service this morning.
Amen. Good to see you all here this morning. Glory to His name. Psalm 2 verse 11 commands us to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Did you come here for a blessing today? We have an awesome God. An awesome God. We can do some great and awesome and powerful things. We had a great time at the men's leadership conference, or men's conference that we had. Man Up Conference, I guess it's called. My voice actually dropped a couple of octaves during that thing. I just felt like such a man there. It was good. We had almost 250 men that first night. It was great. So I'm just praying that this continues to build. And we need godly leaders, men leaders in this country, like never before. So we continue to pray for those kind of meetings. This week we got Rick Ingalls having a birthday on Wednesday and Jimmy Roberts on Saturday. So he's getting older and wiser and all those other wonderful things. So be sure to congratulate them this week. And
we have a new senior citizen today.
Oh, who?
Frank Lloyd.
Frank Lloyd.
65.
65 years old. So, amen. All right. I got to write that one down. That's a milestone. Where is Frank? Where is he? Oh, little there, right in the corner. Right in the corner.
Sitting closer to the door now. So see.
Congratulations, he made it 65. All right, good stuff, Brother Rob. If you'd pray for this morning's offering.
Father, thank you for your glory and your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you for this time we've gathered together, Lord, to worship and praise for your mighty glory. We pray that you bless this offering that you use for your name.
Amen. God bless you now as you give. Thank you.
at this point of everything that's gone on and everything that's happened, I just, my greatest heart's desire is to see someone else carry this burden and to go to the Netherlands to bring the gospel back to these people.
Joel was born in January, so it was very cold and very snowy. A lot of my pregnancies tend to go over time, and I was very anxious to have him. And I first noticed that he had big hands and a big mouth. And that was very characteristic of him his whole life. You always were quite aware of his presence. Joel was so full of energy that he got himself into trouble many a time. We called him the master of disaster, and that term was well earned. He was just always doing things and sometimes being a pest about it too, but just boundless energy and a determination to always needing to be busy. He never liked to be idle. That was just not him. As he grew up, that developed into a tenacity to keep striving. Even when there were obstacles in his way, he never stopped.
And at a point he said to me, "Dad, is it silly of me to be called to missions at this age?" And I was a little puzzled, but he was afraid other people would think that it just was not appropriate. And my approach to him was simply, "Joel, it's never too early." And I was proud of him. One of the things that came to my mind was he didn't have to ask my permission to go into missions. It was just something, he just needed my support. And from that day on, he had both of our support completely.
As a mom, a Christian mom, when your child is born, you give them to the Lord. When a child wants to be a missionary, you have to do it again. We wanted to have our child serving the Lord and in the center of His will. Never once did we have any reserves. We were just thrilled that he was answering God's call and that he would be used of the Lord.
When I first met Joel, he was actually in front of the auditorium and he was talking with a group of his high school friends, and he had to be the loudest in the group. And that was like the first thing I noticed was here was this guy who was extremely loud, and he was laughing and everyone was laughing at him. He was definitely the center of the group. And after that, I didn't really, you know, pay much attention to him or anything like that. And after my sister introduced us together, there was a group of us that just started hanging out together. It seemed like every chance we got, we hung out. Right after work, he would come over to the house and we would all hang out. We would go to, you know, mini golf. We would go play basketball. We would go for walks. And we just ended up getting to know each other really well as friends. And then later that summer, before his first trip to Holland, I guess it was when things changed, when he wasn't so loud anymore and so much the center of the attention in the group, and he just kind of started talking to me more personally. In fact, what happened is we went canoeing and the group kind of stuck us together in a canoe and Joel broke the paddle. So through that we were trying to paddle back to the shore, and it took us a good hour and a half because we only had one paddle because I made him paddle. Through that, we just really got to know each other.
When Joel realized that Colette was the one for him, he told me, "Mom, she's perfect." And she was the perfect one for him. They had a great relationship. A lot of banter back and forth, a lot of teasing back and forth, sometimes a little bit of sparring back and forth, but they were the perfect counterbalance for each other.
The summer before my final year of college, I went over to Holland, and Joel just wanted to bring me there to know what I'm stepping into before you know, our relationship went further. And of course, the whole entire time that week that we were there, he was pretending to propose and you know, getting down on one knee and then getting right back up again and doing all these sweet things. But he finally did propose, and he proposed to me in Holland. And he just, right from there, I just said, you know, I want to bring you here, and I want to raise our family here. I remember, you know, the first time I actually sat down with Joel and just asked him, you know, why Holland? What made Holland so special? You know, he told me the first time he went on the survey trip by himself when he was 17, that, you know, he just got off that plane, and he said instantly he just had that peace that passeth all understanding. Every following summer that he went there and got involved, he just realized how much he'd love these people and how much yet these people were so trapped in darkness. The first time he went out and passed out tracts with the church, that later he stood back and he looked on the ground and saw just hundreds of tracts just on the streets, just floating around. And I think that was where he just, you know, he just sat there and they realized how much they don't think they need God, but how much they really need God. And that was a pretty touching moment for him, just to see how much the gospel was so little cared for. Although there was many difficulties and obstacles that we faced trying to just get into the country alone to be able to live there, finally, you know, the day came where I was able to pack up our kids and tell them we could go and go see Daddy and go to our home. It was amazing. It was a moment that you just can't forget. Joel and I just jumped right in. Joel started street preaching and taking care of the special music in the church. And I took over nursery and trying to do Sunday school, start a Sunday school program in there, and just being a blessing to the people and trying to encourage. Joel, when he would preach on the streets, it was something that, you know, you could tell that it just burned within him, and he just wanted to let it out. He wanted people to hear the gospel. He was so passionate about it, and he wasn't afraid. He wasn't timid. And, you know, like, sure, when he first would go and do it, sometimes he would be a little, okay, here we go, you know, kind of thing. But as soon as he would open the Bible and start preaching, it was just, he just had a confidence that just, he knew what he was preaching was God's word and the truth, and that's what he was called to do. And you could just see that passion. Well, Joel was definitely my words, not knowing the language at all. He communicated for me completely, but we loved it. We honestly felt that we would never come back to Canada. And we let the people know there that we called Holland home right away. And we always kind of laughed, and we said, you know, we didn't really go through any culture shock or anything, because we just felt this was home. This was our home. This was where we were meant to be. And we always told people, you know, when people would refer to back home, we would say, no, that's where our family is. Our home is here.
Despite all that happened and how it hurts, I'd do it all over again. I wouldn't ever, even knowing ahead of time, I would never say no. Because he did the right thing. No regrets that he went to the mission field. Great deal of regret that it was cut short, but not that he went. There's nothing more precious than watching you, having a child do what God wants him to do. And you miss out if you don't let him.
You know, honestly, truly, with everything that's happened, I never would have dreamed myself in this place. But, you know, through it all, I can honestly say that I know that we were in the center of the Lord's will. And because of that, there's no regret of going, no regret of doing what we've done and stuff, but I'm just thankful we had the opportunity to go and live the dream that we wanted to live.
It is Colette's prayer through this video that God would call somebody else to take her husband's place. And just a little while this morning, we're going to have a baby dedication. And this video was actually just released yesterday for public viewing. And I thought, what an incredible thought when we give our children to the Lord, what that might mean. And so it's just kind of a startling reminder of what God is asking of us. And who will go? We need somebody to say, here am I, send me. Would you pray for this video as it's shown in churches all across Canada and the U.S. and that God would raise more up to go and take Joel's place in Holland? They had planned on a 40-year ministry, and of course the Lord cut that short off it. I believe that God has received much glory. Many have been saved as a result of Joel's death, but we want to see the gospel go forward, and if this would inspire one to go, it was worth it. And so let's pray to that end, would you? Let's take our hymn books again, please, number 605. 605, and let's stand this morning. We'll sing the first and last verse. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. 605. Life is purpose.
Thank you.
599, constantly abiding. 599.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together. 599, constantly abiding.
There's a peace in my heart.
Seated.
Above his name, there is no other name. The one who is eternally the same. There is no other name. The first and last beginning and the end. He was the King who made the common man his friend. There is no other name. Let every tongue proclaim and sing the name of Jesus. Magnify and praise the name of Jesus. No other name but Jesus. Name of Jesus, Jesus, Messiah, King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus. He created all that is with his own hand. And yet the smallest needy understands. There is no other name. The one who said, I am the great I am, then gave himself the sacrifice for man. There is no other name. of Jesus. No other name but Jesus. There's power in the precious name of Jesus. Jesus. Forever he shall reign as King of Kings, Lord of all and every living thing. Jesus, forever.
truth is that most people that have an abortion do not know half of those facts. They are, I know this is out of context, but the Bible talks about people who are willingly ignorant. And I watched a video of a young lady that went into a doctor's office. She had a camera in her purse, and she began to ask questions. And this female doctor denied that there was any life there. There was no heartbeat, nothing. And we were talking about a baby about 13 weeks along. And obviously, the video said 22 days, the heart starts beating. Let me just do a survey very quickly. I don't want to be vulgar. I don't want to, I know we're very careful about how we talk about these things. But let me ask you this. Of the ladies here that have given birth, have had a child, how many of you knew that you were expecting before you were 2 weeks along? Nobody. Oh, a couple. All right. One down here. How many would say, between maybe 2 and 4 weeks, I found out? Wow, not very many. I thought maybe it'd be more. How many say, you know, it was later on, maybe after I was a month along, or, yeah, the rest, pretty much? Do you know that in Ontario, the waiting time to receive an abortion is 6 weeks? It takes about 6 weeks to get your appointment at the hospital to have the procedure done, the murderous procedure done. If you don't know you're pregnant until, say, 4 weeks, and you wait an additional six, is the heart already beating? After 22 days. It's incredible, the thought process of the doctors that say, well, it's just a massive tissue. At the moment of conception, there's over 50,000 genes already implanted in that cell in the DNA. The DNA is fully formed at the moment of conception. It already will have programmed in its entire future, is entire programmed. Its ears, its nose, its color of its hair, everything at the moment of conception is programmed. Incredible. And yet it's just a blob. That's a creation of God. Turn your Bibles this morning, Genesis chapter 1. Guess what I'm preaching on this morning? Genesis chapter 1. The sanctity of life. The sanctity of life. Now I'm going to speak mostly, I obviously to take the time and speak about all different things, but you'll understand that when God created life and we understand the sanctity of life from a scriptural viewpoint, that's not just talking about abortion. You understand that, right? It's talking about murder. It's talking about suicide. It's talking about euthanasia. It's interesting how euthanasia is becoming more and more prevalent in our country even, and we need to be very careful about the steps we take. Only God has the power to give and take life. I'm going to show you that very clearly from the scripture this morning. Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we understand this morning that in some respects I'm preaching to the choir. I understand that if not all of our congregation, most of them would have a strong stand against the taking of any human life. And Lord, our hearts break when we think of babies in the womb being slaughtered at 100,000 a year in Canada. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to, if nothing else, firm our resolve today. Father, help us to understand that you are the giver of life and you alone have power over it. Father, I'm not going to be presumptuous. There could be somebody here today that in their past they've had an abortion. Father, I pray that you'd show them the love and the grace of God today. Let them know that you can forgive them. Lord, I understand. I've met other Christians who, before they were saved, had an abortion, and Lord, the guilt that they carry. Father, we
Pray that they'd be able to just take their burdens and lay them down at your feet today and find the peace and deliverance that comes from knowing Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you bless us. I need your Holy Spirit to help me, Lord. It's an emotional topic. And Lord, I am a father of four, and to think that even one of our children, the doctor said we should abort it, it just breaks my heart. So Father, I pray that you'd help us to be focused. May the Holy Spirit guide us and fill me, I pray. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1962, in Canada, abortion was decriminalized. It didn't necessarily make it legal. They didn't have any parameters set up, but they decriminalized it. And that went back and forth in the Supreme Court for some time. But as of 1988, across the board, all the way across Canada, there is no legal statute of any sort prohibiting abortion. Now, that may not surprise you, but let me say this, and this likely will surprise you. When I say that there's no legal statute, I mean there's no standard. There is absolutely no law whatsoever. In other words, the day before the child's born, if you want to abort, you can legally do that. Now, from my understanding, from my research, there's not a doctor in Canada that is willing to do that type of abortion, and praise the Lord for that. It is only governed by the medical community right now. You understand what I'm saying? So the legislatures have no say. They're not governing it. It's a medical procedure. In other words, when I was 10 years old, I had my appendix removed. There's no law against my appendix being removed. That's up to the medical community whether I need that or not. Abortion's exactly the same. Exactly the same. We are the only country in the world with those liberal laws. Every other country has some sort of law that governs it. Every other country in the world has said, no, we're not going to do abortion past this point. There are some countries that refuse abortion. They will not even let you have an abortion. There's other countries that will only allow if there's a danger to the mother and things like that. But we are the only country in the world that does not allow abortion at any time. He said, then why did Henry Morgenthaler get arrested? Henry Morgenthaler in the 1980s, or it started back in 1972 in Montreal. He was arrested in 1972 in Montreal. He was not arrested for performing abortions. He was arrested for setting up a clinic outside of the medical establishment. It was an illegal clinic. The fact that he was killing babies was not the issue. In 1980s, he was arrested in Toronto and he was arrested in Winnipeg. And the fact that he was killing babies was not the issue. That was not against the law. What was against the law is that he established a medical clinic without permission from the Surgeon General or whatever we have. That was his crime. That dumbfounds me to think that we have no laws governing. Here is what they were concerned about in the Morgenthaler cases, that there was nothing governing his clinics regarding the safety of the procedure. Safe for who? 100,000 babies that have died each and every year in Canada would not say it's a safe procedure. That's an emotional issue, isn't it? Here's the only good news, Brother McPherson. Brother McPherson has a prayer group about this issue. Here's the only good news. Since 2000, abortions have declined every single year in Canada. We are down to about 93,000 a year now. 93,000 from 108 in 1992 or 2002. That's the only bright side to this we can find. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 says that God is the creator of life. That God breathed into their nostrils and man became a living soul. And God created life and put us here on this earth. Now here's the truth. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what the bureaucrats say. It doesn't matter what the government legislates. By the way, they're normally wrong anyway. I'm just going to throw that out there. They're legalizing marijuana now. Let me ask you this. I'm not going to name names. I'll just throw it out there. You can figure it out. How many of you really want a prime minister that says, hey, it's okay to smoke pot? How many of you want a prime minister that tells your teenage boy, your 15-year-old boy, your 16-year-old girl, that, hey, it's okay to smoke pot? Where have we gone as a society? But you know, that doesn't scare me near as much as a government that says, you know what, go ahead and murder babies. I'm not going to say anything about it. We'll just decriminalize it. That's a scary place to be. We are going to stand in judgment as a nation for the murder of these children. It doesn't matter what the bureaucrats say, what the government legislates, what the doctors say, or what matters is what comes to the sanctity of life and what God says. Can I tell you this morning, folks, that the only thing that ought to matter to you is, and you say, well, I'm going to get a second. The only opinion you need is the Word of God. This is a black and white issue. This is not a gray issue. This is not Brother Phil coming to me and say, Pastor, you know what? I'm kind of tired of wearing ties. I don't think I'm going to wear it. Who cares? Take your tie off. Take it off right now, Brother Phil. No. That is not an important issue, is it? We're not going to send somebody up. You say, well, what about another? You know, the choir sang a song last week, and it said, one day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as dark as could be, my old hymn book said as black as could be. Oh, wow. Now, I'm going to be honest, I like that black word, too. I like that, too. I think it's a little more strength to it. But I'm not going to cry and fret about that. The song, the editor of the book changed one word there. But I tell you what, this is not up for debate. This is a black and white issue. This is a matter of life and death, right and wrong. This is what God says matters. You know, the Bible, there's a lot of areas I'm going to admit to you that I don't have all the answers for. There's a lot of areas I think, to be honest with you, I think God has left up to us. He wants us to have abundant life, and there's some things. There's a lot of things that are right and wrong. But, you know, somebody might say, well, you know what, I don't think I should be watching the Maple Leafs on a Saturday night. It gets my spirit out of place. I get all angry and I get upset, and I'm not in the right frame of mind for church tomorrow morning. You know what? You're laughing, but you know what? I know somebody that refuses to watch the Maple Leafs on a Saturday night because he says, I get too worked up in a hockey game and my spirit gets wrong and I'm not ready for the service the next day. I think that's maturity, saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Others might say, I don't have a problem with it at all. I'm going to watch the Leafs game. I'm going to laugh at them when they lose and I'm going to have a good time. But you know what? You are wise if it is affecting your spirit. This is not one of those things. This is not about what one man eats or one day he calls holy and the other doesn't. This is a black and white issue. God is very concerned about it. Let me share some things with you about the sanctity of life this morning. Genesis 1:27, the Bible says, so God created man. Isn't that enough? Let's have our invitation right now. God created man. God created man. In his own image. We are created to be the image and the likeness of God. Now, I've got a whole other sermon on that, and I'm going to be honest with you. I have a problem to think that in this day and age that we are created in the image of God. I'm such a wicked sinner. My heart's so dark. But I believe Adam and Eve were. And I believe since the fall, we've been created. And ever since then, we've been trying to be transformed into his image and conformed to the image of God. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you may be holy and acceptable in the sight of God. And we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and conformed to his image. So I'm not so sure that we are still made in his image, but I know we're made by God. And though we have fallen, think about this. If you will read the rest of the book of Genesis, you will find that God created all things, kinds of things. He created animals. Last night we had the Connors over, and they're in junior church this morning and sharing. And Max is really sick. His mom and Max are at the hotel, and Max is throwing up all night and just really sick. So pray for him. But they're over at our house last night, and boy, when those boys see the kitty cats, they want to pick them up. They want to chase them around. Those cats were precious, and we enjoy having the pets. Some of you have, how many of you have dogs? Yeah? How many of you have fish? I just had fish the other night. It tasted great. How many of you have some other kind of pet? Yeah? When I was a kid, we had a pet goat. Nanny, we called her. Pretty creative kids, weren't we? Nanny, that was a fun pet. We'd play football, and she'd chase whoever had the ball, just knock you down. It was a great pet. And, my cousin and I used to catch raccoons, and we'd keep them in cages and stuff. We'd have raccoons as pets and stuff. There's all kinds of things that God, I like going to the zoo. I really do. I enjoyed going over to Israel and seeing conies running all over the place because they're in the Bible. It's kind of neat to see different types of wildlife, and even the dogs look different there. God has created all kinds of things, but think about this. He only sent his son for us because he created everything. us in his image, nobody else. And though we fell when Adam sinned, he is desperately hoping that we will put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be conformed to his image once again. Oh, it's a constant battle, isn't it? Our flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit warreth against the flesh. But that's what God wants us to be. We are created in the image of God. Job chapter 10 says this, "Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." Psalm 95, "Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." We were created by God. Do you know, this doesn't surprise me, because God is the source of all life. God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and it wasn't until he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life that man became a living soul. Joseph's brother saw once that their father had died, that he would require their life in revenge. But Joseph wisely answered them and said this, "Am I in the place of God?" Boy, can you imagine how they must have felt? Remember when Joseph said, "I am Joseph." Boy, those brothers started to quake, didn't they? Uh-oh. Dad was dying, and they thought, oh, for sure. Once Dad's died, Joseph, he's going to kill all of us. He's going to take it out on us. And Joseph wisely said this, "Am I in the place of God? Do I have the power to take life?" Not at all. I want you to consider, upon hearing about the death of all his children, Job said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It is the Lord that has given life. It is the Lord that takes life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, it is not within our power, because God has created us. Because life is God's creation, this fact is absolutely true. Satan is vastly opposed to it. You know, my Bible says that Satan is a murderer in John chapter 8. Let's turn there, John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8. Satan is a murderer, and he was from the beginning. John chapter 8, look if you will in verse 37. It's going to be at the end of your chapter. You might have to turn another page. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If he were Abraham's children, he would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." The Lord Jesus Christ is rebuking the Pharisees, and in verse 44 he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." You see, why does the world think it's okay to take human life? Why do they think it's okay to snatch that child from the womb and destroy it before it's ever brought forth? Because they're of their father the devil. And he is a murderer. And they're going to do whatever their father does. You know, the first thing that Satan ever tried to do on this earth was to set out to murder. He deceived them, and he says, "You'll not surely die." But they did. The wages of their sin became death. Adam and Eve were created to be eternal. I believe they would have lived forever had they not taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Instead, they had taken of the tree of life. But they disobeyed God. Really, if you think about it, Eve committed suicide. Knowing that the wages of her sin would be death, God said, "Ye shall surely die." She took of the fruit anyway. If brother, somebody said to me, he said, "Well, listen, if you'll take this whole bottle of pills, you'll die. And if I take the bottle of the pills and I die, is that suicide?" She took the pills, knowing what the Father had said. Satan is a deceiver and a murderer. And because God created life and God preserves life and God has the power to take life, Satan hates life. So he set out to destroy. I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, not only is life created by God, but it was conceived by God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. If you've found your place, look at verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. "Before I formed thee in the belly," actually back up to verse 4, because I want you to see who's talking here. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Who formed Jeremiah in the belly? God. The Lord said, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, "Before I formed thee." The idea of life was conceived in the mind of God. God formed that little baby in the womb. In a few minutes, we're going to dedicate a child to the Lord this morning. That little Elliot, God created him. Formed him in the womb. Not only that, the Bible says, "Before I formed thee, I knew thee." God knew all about him. He knows all about him before he was ever conceived. Before God ever placed a soul in that living, breathing chest, God knew him. The idea of life was conceived in the mind of God. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke chapter 1. I want you to see a couple of examples of this in the Word of God. Luke chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 39, "And Mary arose in those days." Mary had just heard from the angel that she was going to conceive and bear a child. And the Bible says in verse 39, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste." Underline that in your Bible. It's important. And you say, well, why is it important? How long had Mary been expecting a child? The Bible says she went with haste. She heard the announcement of the angel. She packed a bag because she's a teenage girl. She's about to be pregnant without a husband. She says, "I'm going to go see my cousin Elizabeth." Now here she's expecting, and maybe I can help her. When she got there, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant already. So the Bible says she went with haste. "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah." By the way, that's not very far. We had the wonderful privilege of just seeing that just recently. We were in Bethlehem, and the hill country of Judea is just really exactly just across the Jordan River. It's not far at all. I mean, it wouldn't be more than a day's journey by walk. It wasn't very far. And so the Bible says she went with haste. She gets to Elizabeth, and look what it says. Verse 40, "And entered in the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb." It's just cells. It's just a gob of goo. No, little John the Baptist was leaping in her womb. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." What do you mean, blessed is the fruit? It's not a baby yet. It's not a child. It's just a bunch of cells. Baloney. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. At the greatest estimate, this baby's maybe only 2 weeks conceived. I don't know how. It's not very long. She went with haste. She went to see her cousin Elizabeth. And when she got there, she said, "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my" what? Zygote? The mother of my fetus? No way. The mother of my Lord. This was a child. This was God in the flesh. According to science, I don't even know if the heart had started beating yet, and yet he was the Lord forming in that belly. Make no mistake about it, the Bible doesn't make any differentiation. There's no difference at all between a baby inside and a baby outside. I heard somebody joking one time. A lady, his wife was expecting a child, and she was about 8 months pregnant. And I had just met him, and I was talking. It was at a missions conference, and we were talking, and I said, well, how many children do you have? He says, I have 3 outies and 1 innie. But the one inside was a child just as sure as the one out. How many of you can remember? I remember sitting in church. My wife was expecting and seeing a foot come across the belly. So he wanted out. Came 5 weeks early. He couldn't wait. But you'd see a foot push right into the side. You remember that, dads? And your wife would say, hey, put your hand over here. I'm telling you what, I'm going to be honest with you, and I'll forgive you too. It's okay to interrupt the preaching when that happens, fellas. I know how exciting that can be. If she says put your hand on the belly, just do it, man. Because you're going to feel something amazing. That child moving and kicking within. Conceived in the mind of God. Listen to this. When does life begin? This is a scientist writing this. Biology is crystal clear that at the moment of conception, also known as fertilization, a unique organism comes into existence. This new life possesses human DNA and is the offspring of human parents. It can legitimately only be described as human life. Since there can be no question that human zygotes, embryos, and fetuses are alive, some have attempted to claim that human beings are not persons until some threshold is crossed, such as viability. How many of you have heard that word, viability? The baby is not viable. Tanner Judge was not viable when he was born. Is that right? About a week before viability. Before the doctors would consider even treating a baby. We went into labor so many times with Bethany, and every time we'd walk in, they'd say, well, the baby's not viable, you know. What do you mean not viable? Who gets to decide that? Listen to what they said. Until some threshold is crossed, such as viability, the capacity to feel pain, birth, and in some cultures, even the first year after birth. The merits of such notions can be debated, but it should be clear that they are not based on science, but rather an ideology, philosophy, or belief. As far as observable science is concerned, human life begins at conception. At conception, the child has 23 pairs of chromosomes and approximately 50,000 genes from each parent, which combine to determine all of one's physical characteristics, including sex, facial features, body type, and color of hair, eyes, and skin. Let me ask you some questions. When does the unborn child's heart begin to beat? A baby's heart begins to beat 18 days from conception. The video said 22 days. This is from a doctor, an obstetrician. He says from 18 days is the earliest he'd ever heard a heartbeat. And by 21 days, the heart is actually pumping blood through a closed circulatory system, and the child has his own blood type. Wait a minute. I'm going to read you something in a moment, and it's going to stand out to you because the lady says that that baby is dependent upon the mother. The baby is dependent upon the mother, but when a baby has its own blood type and heart is beating and it's pumping its own blood, doesn't that tell you that there's some independence there? God has created something new. This is not just an addition to the mother. This is something new being created with a new blood type. Let me ask you this question. When can the unborn child's brain waves be detected? Well, if you have teenagers, you might say not yet. But a baby's brain waves can be detected at 6 weeks from conception. 6 weeks. How many of you ladies knew you were expecting a child by 6 weeks? How many of you knew that you were expecting a child by 18 days when the heart was already beating? What if, even though you knew, you couldn't get an abortion for 6 more weeks? Abortion stops a beating heart, period. When can the unborn child feel pain? By 9 weeks from conception. All the structures necessary for pain sensation are functioning. In college, we watched a video of a child being aborted. And the child was kicking the metal instruments away and screaming in the womb. They say, oh, they don't feel a thing. That's a lie from the pits of hell. A doctor has said by 9 weeks they can feel pain. At 4 weeks from conception, a baby's eye, ear, and respiratory system begins to form. Thumb sucking has been documented at 7 weeks. Wasn't that a neat little ultrasound, the baby sucking his thumb? At 8 weeks from conception, a baby's heartbeat can be detected. By 9 weeks, a baby is able to bend her fingers around an object in her hand. By 11 to 12 weeks from conception, the baby is breathing fluid steadily and continues to do so until birth. By 11 weeks, a baby can swallow. Between 13 and 15 weeks from conception, a baby's taste buds are present and functioning. At 20 weeks, and perhaps as early as 16 weeks from conception, a baby is capable of hearing his mother's heartbeat and external noises like music. At 23 weeks, babies have shown to demonstrate rapid eye movement. At 6 months from conception, a baby's oil and sweat glands are functioning. 7 months, a baby frequently exercises, kicking and stretching its legs. At 8 months, a baby's skin begins to thicken and swallows a gallon of amniotic fluid each day, and often even hiccups in the womb. That's a life. Conceived in the mind of God and created by the hand of God. Let me share this story with you. I'm going to be honest with you. I studied this week, and there was a couple times I really had to lay it aside because I was sick to my stomach. Literally, I mean, it was tearing me up. Sat in my office and wept, reading some of the things. I'm only going to give you a small excerpt from this lady. Forgive me for saying lady. Mary Elizabeth Williams, she wrote this article for Salon Magazine. It's out there for public consumption. You can look this up yourself. The title of her article was this: "So What If Abortion Ends Life?" Are you kidding me? For years they've denied that it's life. But she says, so what if it ends life? Here's the subtitle. "I believe that life starts at conception and it's never stopped me from being pro-choice." Here's her first quote. And I'm only going to quote a little bit because the article would make you physically sick. "The life conversation is often too thorny to even broach. Yet I know that throughout my own pregnancies, I have never wavered for a moment in the belief that I was carrying a human life inside of me. I believe that's what a fetus is, a human life. But that doesn't make me one iota less solidly pro-choice." By the way, they're not pro-choice. If you're against abortion, you're a villain. Isn't that one of the choices? They're not pro-choice at all. Here's her second quote. This will make you sick. "All life is not equal. That's a difficult thing for liberals like me to talk about, lest we wind up looking like death panel loving, kill your grandma and your precious baby stormtroopers. Yet a fetus can be a human life without having the same rights as the woman in whose body it resides. She's the boss. Her life and what is right for her circumstances and her health should automatically trump the rights of the non-autonomous entity living inside of her, always." I've heard that kind of gook from people before, but never one that says, "I believe it's life." Let me translate that for you if I could. She says, "I want to feel good with my life, and whatever feel good, I'm going to do it, and I don't care what happens to that baby. My desires are more important." But we never think about that when we're conceiving the child, when they're living licentiously. You know, it turns my stomach to think that there are people today saying this is human life, yet it doesn't matter. God forgive us. Human life is conceived by God, and thirdly, it's controlled by God. The control over your life is of God. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I want to show you something here in the scriptures, a couple more scriptures we're going to look at. Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What was Satan's motive here? His motive was to destroy God's creation. To take what God had made as pure and holy, and he said, I see that it is good. And he set out to destroy it. The Bible says he was a murderer from the beginning. Now look down in verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, of course Eve took the fruit, she gave it to Adam, they ate, they sinned, they hid in the garden. God put a curse upon them. In verse 22 it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now notice what happened when man sinned. Satan's objective was to destroy God's creation, to kill man. The Bible says, you'll not surely die. And of course, they did die. Because of their sin, they suffered a physical death. It took a while. It takes longer than it took today. But sure enough, they brought death upon all men, the Bible says in Romans 5. Death by sin. Now, God is talking with himself because God is three in one. Amen? And the Bible says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is coming, has become as one of us. Now, it doesn't mean we were gods. We were as gods. There's a difference, isn't there? When I was in Mrs. Engel's English class, we had a word, like or as means to be like. It means to be as. It doesn't mean you are. You have similarities. And the similarity has, now they had a conscience. We enter into the age of conscience. Behold, the man has become one as one of us to know good and evil. Now look what it says. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of what? Life. Do you know what that tells me right there? God has control over both the creation of man and the death of man. He put them out of the garden. They could no longer get to the tree of life. Had they taken up the tree of life, they would have lived forever. That was the promise of God. But God says, no, I control life. I'm in charge of life. I decide, not Satan. I decide when you die. Adam lived to be 930 years old, and then he died. But God controls life. You know, so many today say, well, you know, let's just euthanize. I'm not even talking about abortion anymore. When they're born and they have a deformity and they're not going to live to be 5 years old, let's euthanize that child. Who are you, Adolf Hitler? That death and life is controlled by God. Do you know that when Job's family died and he became in such a state of despair, what did his wife tell him? He had a wonderful, encouraging wife, didn't he? What did she say to him? Curse God and die. Do you know why she said that to him? His life was so pitiful. He said, it'd be better that I was never born. Curse the day that I was born. She knew that he was suffering. She knew that he was hurting. But suicide was not an option. God created life. And if you want out of this, maybe you should just curse God and he'll kill you for it. But Job had no other way out. Suicide was not an option. Life was sacred. It was created by God. It was controlled by God. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 10. I want you to see an important passage here. This is, in my mind, as the most incredible passage about the sanctity of life in the entire Word of God. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look with me at verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Now somebody might read that and say, well, there you go. Jesus, he could take his own life. He could lay down his life. He could go to the cross voluntarily, and he didn't fight for life. Read the next verse. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. Boy, the liberals love that. It's my life. I can, if I want to commit suicide, if I want to die on my own terms, He says, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. Why? This commandment have I received of my who? Father. Can I give you the other words? The other words is this. Jesus had no power over his own life, except the Father gave it to him. The power of Jesus' life and death laid in the hands of God. Jesus, God in the flesh, the Son of God incarnate, said, the only reason I can lay down my life is because God said so. He has the power. I don't know about you, but man, that sticks right in my heart. And he says, God's in control. Even Jesus himself would not go against the Father's will. He said, I'm only doing it because this is the commandment of the Father. Incredible. You know, I want you to consider this with me. Did David do wrong when he marched in battle and defeated thousands of enemies by the sword? No. Remember, he came back from battle and the people sang, Saul hath killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Man, they were excited about all the killing. But he didn't do anything wrong. He said, well, wait a minute, we're not supposed to murder. I understand. Hold on. Did David do wrong when he killed Goliath on the battlefield? Somebody answer me. You awake? No, of course not. He's defending the living God. Did he do wrong when he had traitors against the throne executed? No. God gives governments power and he was the king. Did he do wrong when he had Uriah killed? Yeah. Well, what was the difference? God had given him the authority for all the other actions in the name of God. God controls life. God controls life. David killed thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people. God wouldn't even let him build the temple because there was blood on his hands. And yet, it's only Uriah that he stood in judgment for. Think about that. Because God had given the authority. God's in charge. It is God that has control over life and death. You know, we don't have the authority in the manner of taking life. Job acknowledged that God both gave life and God takes life. You know, abortion is a wicked, wicked practice. It's inspired by Satan. It has a devastating effect upon a society. But there's good news. You know, maybe somebody hears today, I have friends that go to Pastor Stone's church, and years, 20 some years ago, before they knew Christ as their Savior, they had an abortion. Pastor Stone told me, he says, every time I preach and even touch on the subject, he says, they're just weeping, and they say, Pastor, please, we just can't take it. It's killing us. There's good news. Christ will forgive you. David took a life outside the authority of God, and God forgave him. God can forgive you. God loves you. God wants to see you have abundant life. And you can't have abundant life if you're carrying around the weight of guilt all the time. But God can forgive you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You must come and trust him today. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy what? Burdened. And I will give you rest. You know, today, we're going to dedicate a child to the Lord. You say, what are we to do as a church? Well, we're going to take a stand today for the sanctity of life. We will recognize that God has given life and only God has the power to take life. I want to encourage you today, we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our legislators. You need to pray for your doctors. You ever thought about that? We don't talk about that a lot. We need to pray for our doctors. They're the ones that make the decisions about abortion. We need to pray for the return of common sense and decency. So today we dedicate a child to the Lord. We're going to pray with these parents who are expressing a desire to raise their child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're going to ask these grandparents and aunts and uncles to aid these children, or these parents and their grandchild in walking in the ways of the Lord. You say, what is our strongest response to this death culture we live in? We're going to celebrate life that God has given us. What a wonderful thought that God has given you a life. And not only has he given you a life, the Bible says in 1 Peter, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He wants you to have abundant life. He said in John 17, he prayed to the Father that my joy, Jesus Christ's joy, might be fulfilled in you. And that's why Satan hates it so much. I'm going to ask Daniel and Carla to come at this time. And I don't mind thinking out loud that maybe we're giving the devil a kick in the shins this morning by dedicating this baby to the Lord and asking God to raise him up to be what God would have him to be. Good night, he's almost going to walk up here on his own. This is a big boy, but he's a healthy boy. Man, I like seeing him healthy. That's good. Daniel and Carla, we love you guys. Aww. And we're so thankful. Wow. It's all right. We're so thankful that Elliot wasn't a choice. He's a baby. He wasn't a decision you had to make. He was a blessing from God, the heritage of the Lord. He's going to be a preacher, amen? Yeah. And we're just so thankful today that we can rally around you folks. And it is our responsibility as a church to pray for you and to love you and encourage you and to help you in any way we can. Sorry. Shh. There we go. Usually the preacher's voice puts people to sleep. There we go. And I just want to take a moment and through this dedication before we pray, I'd like Grandma and Grandpa to come. Grandma and Grandpa, would you come down, please? You didn't tell your wife, Brother Wood. How many of you know it's so important that grandparents support their children in this? And I want to pray with them as well. And I think maybe Grandma can help get the baby calmed down anyway. So, and I want all aunts and uncles to stand right where you are. Stand right where you are, aunts and uncles. We got a bunch. We have the Walshes here today. Good to see them again. And they're just going to stand. And there's Kevin. Oh, there's Eric. Good. There's Eddie back there. Here's something you guys need to understand. When he's 5 years old and wants to wrestle with somebody, it's going to be Uncle Eric and Uncle Eddie. They need you to walk godly in Christ Jesus. They need to know that they can go to their uncle, their aunt. And they can have an uncle that'll pray with them. And an aunt that'll love them. They're looking to you guys. I know that because I grew up with a bunch of uncles and a bunch of cousins. And my son, he's close with my brother. And they go to ball games together. That's an important relationship. And I want to challenge you young men. You know, Eddie, I'm going to be honest with you. You're probably going to be the closest because you're the youngest. And you're still going to be at home when he gets to be 3 and 4. And when he comes to Grandma and Grandpa's, he's going to think he can beat you up. That's what little boys do. He might be able to. Look at him. He's a big boy. But he needs you to love him. And he needs you to be that example. God has placed you in his life for a purpose. That you might be an example to him. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm thankful for Grandma and Grandpa. I don't know if I've ever met grandparents so excited. Then the Bakers were right on their heels. And what a neat thing, eh? I'm counting the years. I'm hoping at the earliest 7 years I can be a grandpa. That'd be awesome. But it's such a joy. It is the heritage of the Lord that you have grandchildren. It's the blessing. The Bible talks about the blessing of old age, but you're not old. You've got so many years you can enjoy him and likely see his children born. I want to challenge you to be that example that he needs. Daniel and Carla, we love you. And we're going to pray with you right now and ask God, I know as a father you want the best for Elliot. I know you want the best. I don't have to challenge you because you already have it in your heart. You want the very best for him. The very best for him is that he gets saved when he's little. That he follows the Lord with his heart. That he honors God in all that he does. And so that's how we'll pray today. So let's bow our heads together as a church family this morning. Let's pray for this dear family and dedicate them to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this family that has come. Lord, we're so thankful that this crying baby testifies to the sanctity of life. Father, we're so thankful that he was not a choice. There was no decision to be made, but instead he was the gift of God. And so, Father, we pray that you'd bless this family, bless Daniel and Carla. We pray that you would use them for your honor and glory as they raise their child for the glory of the Lord. We pray that young Elliot might be saved at a very young age. That he might be raised up to serve you this whole life. Lord, I don't know what you want him to do, but I pray that whatever he does, he'll be in the center of your will. And Lord, that he be a godly man that we can be proud of. I pray that you be with Daniel as the head of the home and as the father. Lord, he has the responsibility to provide. I pray that you'd always take care of their needs and watch over them. I pray for Carla as she'll be the one to nurture and to train him in a lot of ways. We pray that you'd use her for your glory. Give her wisdom. Give them wisdom beyond their years. Pray for Grandma and Grandpa here today, Lord. And it seems strange for me to call this young family Grandma and Grandpa. But Lord, I know that there's not many grandparents as excited as I've seen these two. I pray that you bless them, give them wisdom, help them to know when to speak and when not to speak, when to show restraint. It's so difficult sometimes, but we pray that they would be a people of prayer and hold Elliot and Daniel and Carla up before the Lord. Thank you for all these aunts and uncles here today and little cousin Harmony and others. And we just pray that you'd bless them. Help them, Lord, to be an example to Elliot all the days of their life. Lord, Elliot has such a blessing that he has so much family that love the Lord and go to church. We pray that that would make a difference in his life. So, Father, we give him to you. We don't even know what that means at this point in his life. But we turn him over to you and ask that you would use him for your honor and your glory. Bless his family once again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We have some, are they here? There we go. Mrs. McDonald has some flowers for you, Carla. And God bless you. How many of you will pray for them? Amen. That's our responsibility as a church family. We love them and we want to encourage them. And so God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We need to be pointed in some of the things that we need to pray about. I think a lot of times we just say, well, pray about abortion. But if I could encourage you today to be pointed in your prayers, we need to pray for our legislatures, those that are making the laws, that they would do something. We need to pray for our doctors because really it's in their hands right now as there is no law. We need to pray for young ladies and young men to be chaste before the Lord, to save themselves for marriage. We need to pray for our young men and young ladies that when there is an issue, when they fail, that they'll understand that that baby is not a choice, but it is God's child. We don't condone it. We're not for it. But I'm here to tell you, it's not the baby's fault. But even though we don't condone it and we're not for it, if Christ can forgive, so can you. And we just need to love them, help them through it. Would you just take some time to pray right where you are, come to this altar? Let's just pray for our nation. I don't know any other way to handle this invitation but to say let's pray for this nation. Maybe there's somebody here today. I'm not looking to embarrass you. Let me tell you this. If you've had an abortion or something in your past, that is nobody's business. That's between you and the Lord. But if you would like to speak to somebody, if you would like somebody to pray with you, I'm going to make you this promise, and everybody's listening. They're not going to tell a soul. They're not going to tell a soul. But they'll love you and pray with you and help you find peace with God. Would you just take some time to pray even now? Let's go to prayer.
here today. Several years ago, President Barack Obama said, I have a 9-year-old daughter and a 6-year-old daughter. And first of all, I'm going to teach them about morality and doing right. But if they make a mistake, I don't want them to be punished with a baby. That's the leader of the free world. And that's why we have to pray. It's incredible, isn't it? That is the thought process. It's an inconvenience, a mistake. Let's take care of it. God help us. Would you make this a real matter of prayer? I mean, how can we stand up here with little Elliot and say this is a choice? We should have maybe gone a different direction. Incredible. A doctor told us to abort Bethany. Said that the brain was gone. The head was caved in. There was no brain. There was not enough amniotic fluid to carry the baby to term anyway. And the doctor said there was no heartbeat. The baby was already dead, and now it would start to decay and probably kill Ida if they didn't take the baby out. I said, this is our fourth child. I know what a heartbeat sounds like. And I said, I'm going to get a second opinion. And the doctor said, perfectly formed head. The heart's 158 beats per minute. Second, wow. And there's lots of amniotic fluid to carry this baby to full term. As a matter of fact, Brendan, Emily, and Austin were 5 weeks, 3 weeks, and 4 weeks premature. Bethany went full term. Take that, devil. Incredible. What are they counseling our kids in school about? We need to pray. We need to pray. It is my understanding they can't give your kid a Tylenol without permission, but they can take him to have an abortion. And that's confidential. We need to pray. Pastor McDonald, you come. I'm going to blubber all day.
Man, that's good preaching, eh? Just a few announcements. Just want to remind everybody that from time to time you'll see out in the coat rack right across from the pastor's office. Sometimes people leave some articles of clothing behind, and we just put them there. And right now there are, I believe, 2 suit jackets, a box of, it says here, little girls' clothing, a green scarf, and earmuffs. So if those are yours or you want them to be yours, we don't want them anymore. They're right on the coat rack across from the pastor's office there. If you just please tidy that up. I want to remind you also tonight, this evening, we're going to have Brother Paul Connor preaching to us tonight. We are blessed here. We got good preaching here. And so please come on out because I'll tell you something, if you don't honor it, what God's given us, he'll take it away. And we'll get liberalism in here. We don't need that. So we've got a good preacher tonight, starting a church in Vancouver, needs our support, needs our prayers, and he wants to share that with us. Another thing is that we have family skates tonight, 7 to 10 p.m. So remember I said come out to service tonight, you get blessed, go out for something to eat, and then head on down to Port Dover to the arena, go skating. I don't have any skates that fit me, but I will be there supporting you guys who are crazy enough to skate. Because I don't know how anybody does that. So we've got that going on. And then one other thing I just want to draw your attention to, and then I'll dismiss, and that is at the bottom of the inside of your bulletin. It says revival meetings. These have just been set up, and we've got them going there. April 14th, 15th, and 16th. That's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday with Dr. Phil Clayton. It'll be great to have him back here again. He's one of our guys that went through our college, and he's out there in evangelism, and he's working a great work. So we're going to have some special meetings with him. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the message that was preached. Lord, we just hope that we would take it to heart, Lord. Work on our hearts, that we would lift up the life that you've given us. And Father, help us not to parade and celebrate death, but help us to be the kind of people that are of the light, those who worship you and are excited about the life that only you can give. Now give us safety on the roads as we go home today. May we have good fellowship at home, but help us to come back tonight to be able to praise you once again. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you now as you go.
Thank you.